Well, take your Bibles back out once again and turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to start a series on verses 12 through 17 titled Uncompromisingly Devoted to the Lord. Now, just so you'll know, some of the church was uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord and some were not. And so the goal for all of God's people is this, to be uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. Our main lesson is this, the church must remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. Therefore, we must not compromise when it comes to God's Word. We must not compromise when it comes to what God's Word teaches. Because when we do that, we will ultimately compromise and we will live as the world lives. God's Word is so important to the church, is it not? In the novel, The Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, this is a Christian apologetic novel. Screwtape is a devil, and Wormwood is his nephew. This excerpt that I'm going to read is a monologue spoken by Screwtape to Wormwood, giving him some advice on how to get Christians to compromise. So this is what Wormwood is teaching to his nephew, Screwtape is teaching to his nephew Wormwood. This is what he says, quote, "You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy." Now, the enemy here, of course, is God. He goes on to say, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to keep the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts," end quote. The Church of Pergamum had failed to heed the biblical warnings against the dangers of false teachers. False teachers seep into the church family and slowly, begin to gradually erode their doctrine, which some Christians would see doctrine as a small thing, but doctrine is not a small thing. And so thus they find themselves on this, as Wormwood said, on this gradual, gentle slope, which in the end has a devastatingly cumulative effect. And so little by little, the church in Pergamum began to compromise on God's standards set out in His Word. And once that happened, whether it's the Church of Pergamum or whether it's Liberty Baptist Church, slowly but surely, a church drifts away from the Lord and compromises and begins to be entangled with the culture of the day and of the world. Listen to me, church family. Those folks had one foot in the church and they had one foot in the world. They were not uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. And so Jesus, as a good husband, lovingly comes to His bride, the church, and He rebukes her. A lot of churches, I think, today can see their reflection in the Church of Pergamum. There are churches today, and if we're not careful, we'll become one of those churches that have forsaken the sacred doctrines of Scripture and have compromised and have become entangled with the culture of the day and the world. May it be said, though, of Liberty Baptist Church that the Lord finds us to be holy and acceptable and pleasing unto Him. Amen? Amen. And if He's going to find us that way, then we have to remain uncompromisingly devoted to Him and all we teach and all we do. This morning, as we've seen in the churches, in the study of the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna,
we'll see that Jesus gives his bride a commendation, a couple of commendations, and some criticisms. He also follows those up with a command, and then he ends with counsel. Our goal today is to look at the commendations that Jesus gave to the church of Pergamum, and hopefully we'll be able to look at the criticisms that he gave to the church of Pergamum as well. So point number one in our study this morning of God's word is this. Jesus commends the church of Pergamum for their faithful witness. Look at verses 12 through 13. Now, I want to just give you this word of when you're thinking through these verses, when you're looking at the church of Pergamum, what you have to keep in mind is that some of the church members were uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord, while others were not. All right? But Jesus doesn't just hold those who were not devoted to him accountable. He holds the entire church accountable. All right? So that's what we got to keep in mind. So verse 12 through 13, read this way. Follow with me in your Bibles. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, who is that? Jesus Christ. I know where you dwell, Jesus says, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the time that we have before us this morning, we cry out to you that we would hear you speak to us, just as you spoke to the church of Pergamum through your word. And as you have spoken then and spoken now, Lord, we asked Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of this word, that we may be a church that is uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord, in whose name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, just so we'll know the context of the church of Pergamum, that is the context that they lived in, I want to take just a few moments briefly to talk about the city of Pergamum. Pergamum, just like Ephesus and Smyrna, were real cities in Asia Minor. They're historic cities. They had long histories before the church ever came to these places. Pergamum by the name Bergama, which are the same places, still survive in Turkey today. So if you wanted to go to Pergamum, you would go to Bergama in Turkey today. Probably CLC some of the things that those folks beheld when John wrote this letter to the Christians in Pergamum. Pergamum was considered Asia's greatest city. Pliny, a Roman writer of the day, called it, quote, by far the most distinguished city in Asia, end quote. Now, by the time John wrote Revelation to these Christians in this church, this city had been the capital for some 250 years. Also, in the ancient world, Pergamum was known for its library, like the city of Alexandria. Now, Pergamum's library wasn't as large as the library in Alexandria, but it held some 200 titles in that library. And some 200,000 titles in that library, which made this a city of learning and of culture. So it was also an important place of Greco-Roman worship. So these people not only worship Greek gods, but they also worship the Roman government. There were four temples in Pergamum at the time. And one was to Athena, one was to Asclepius, I think that's how you say the name, Dionysus, and one was to Zeus. But above all other religions was the cultic religion of the government. The government of Rome was worshiped there. And there was a temple that was dedicated to the worship of the Roman government, which was built in honor of the Emperor Augustus. For a Christian of Pergamum to say Jesus is Lord, rather than to say Caesar is Lord, was a rather precarious and dangerous position to be in. If you said those words, you better mean those words, that Jesus is Lord, because they were going to take you to task on that. Now, if you recall, when we looked at the city of Smyrna, they also worshiped the Roman government. But the worship of the Roman government in Pergamum made the worship of the Roman government in Smyrna look insignificant. So the worship of the Roman government in Pergamum was like on steroids. It was that big. It was that cultic. It was that dangerous not to worship the Roman government because it was so big. One theologian says, more than any other city in Asia, Christians were in danger of harm from the emperor worship cult. Every day, not just the day's sacrifices, were required. So Jesus even mentions here one of the church members, Antipas, who was a faithful witness to the end, even to death. So in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus mentions this uncompromisingly devout Christian named Antipas who was killed for his faith. So this was a real bear of a situation for these Christians to be in. Now, just as an aside to that, aren't you so thankful for the Constitution of the United States? Amen? Aren't you so thankful for it? That our founding fathers saw the necessity of making it plain and clear that the government doesn't tell us who to worship, and we don't worship the government. Amen? Amen. That's one of the reasons why we can meet here today, not under the tyranny of a government religion, and I'm so thankful for that. Anyway, so just as an aside, that's how important the Constitution is to us as citizens of America. We need to keep that in mind. As far as when the Church of Pergamum was planted, we don't know. It's not anything written about it in the book of Acts, so we don't know who planted it. We don't know exactly when, but it was up and running by the time John was writing the book of Revelation, which was in the late 90s of the first century. So needless to say, If you were an uncompromisingly devout Christian in the city of Pergamum, you could pay with your life, just as Antipas did. So I think that's all the more reason why Jesus comes to this church and lovingly rebukes them that they don't go the way of the culture of the day. So that's a little bit about the city. I'm thankful that I don't live in Pergamum, aren't you? So the first commendation that the Lord gives, point A in our outline, is that Jesus commends the church of Pergamum like he did the church of Ephesus and Smyrna with his presence. Now, how do you know his presence was with him? Well, look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. So once again, Jesus declares his presence with his bride, the church of Pergamum, how? By his word. Now, when you look at your Bible, take a look at it right now. Just look at it. Just don't worship it, but just look at it. And what I want you to realize is Jesus is present with us today because he's in his word. All right? Jesus is just as present with us today by his word as he was the church of Pergamum in their day some 2,000 plus years ago. How's Jesus present with us? Through his word. Through his word. And we need to always keep that in mind. that the risen, the glorified, self-existent Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of very Lord, God of very God, the God of Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, is speaking to his church once again with a sharp, double-edged sword protruding from his mouth. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, by the way, I just want you to know, soon after we're gone, and we'll be gone, won't we, one day, the word of God will not. The word of God is living and active. You hear me? It's living and active. If you want to know the living Lord, you read the living Word of the Lord. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. It can plunge much deeper and much farther than anything else into our hearts and our minds. It says, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As with Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, where we first saw this picture of Jesus Christ as with one who has a sharp double-edged sword protruding out of his mouth, just as with Revelation 1, 16 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and so here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus reminds the church that he is living and active in his church through his word, which is like a double-edged sword. Now, just in case you're wondering, Jesus is when he speaks to his church this way, is speaking a word of warning, a word of judgment. You could even say a threat to his bride. One theologian says this is not a positive introduction. It is a threatening one. It is the first negative introduction of Christ because the Pergamum church faced imminent judgment. Jesus' presence signals, above all things, his love for his bride. And he wants her to be an uncompromisingly devout bride. And so he's willing to talk hard, loving words to her. Aren't you so glad that Jesus is not silent when he needs to speak? Aren't you glad? He is not silent to the very bride that he loves more than anything else when she is in trouble. And here's the thing. Unlike us earthly husbands, Jesus knows when to speak, how to speak, and exactly what to say. Boy, I wish I could say that. And you wives are going, I wish you could too, honey. So the thing I'm pointing to you as Jesus is present with his bride is that he loves her and he's willing to say whatever he needs to say to her to keep her from being harmed. And he always says it in the right way with the right words at the right times. He is not a silent husband that stands by while his wife, his bride, surrenders herself to the world. That's not Jesus Christ. And so he has spoken here with authority. He is speaking authority with authority to his bride. He's issuing her a blunt but caring, loving word of caution. She will do right then to fully submit to him and then come under his authority. Now listen, church, Jesus' word is not spoken frivolously. It is there to wound us if necessary, and in wounding us, it eventually brings healing. His word reminds us that he is present with us all the time. Now, this is what's interesting. You may know this, and I didn't know this, but do you know what the Roman symbol for authority was? You guessed it, a sword. How appropriate that Jesus takes their symbol of authority as his own symbol of authority, as if to say, which authority will you obey, mine or the world's? And we know that Jesus' authority and his power is much greater than the world's, or greater than it will ever be. So really, is there a decision for us to make, church family? I think it's clear to us that the decision we need to make is to yield to the double-edged sword of God's word. Although it is a struggle sometimes, I will admit, amen? It is a struggle to be uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would be lying to you if that were not true. It is. If you're serious about it, it is anyway. It is hard sometimes. And can you imagine living in a place like that and Jesus comes to you with this warning, hey, listen, do what I tell you to do or I'm going to slice and dice you. Be very tough. So here's what I want you to know. Jesus is watching. He's present with us. And he's reminding us once again of this truth. The Bible is the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. It's his word. And the psalmist reminds us that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he goes on to say, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Psalm 119. So the first commendation that Jesus gives to the church of Pergamon is the commendation of his presence. The second one is this. Jesus commends the church for their persevering faithfulness. So Jesus commends the church. Which part of the church? The ones that are faithful to him. He's not commending the ones that are not, but he's commending the ones that are faithful. They have persevered faithfully to him. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, I know where you dwell. Again, reiterating the fact that he's present with them. Where Satan's throne is. You know, I hear some songs, Christian songs say, you know, I want to be a mission right outside the gates of hell. I'm not so sure. How about you? I mean, if you really take that seriously, this church was right outside the gates of hell. That's where they lived. And it was dangerous every day. Where Satan's throne is, meaning that Satan has domineering authority here in the city of Pergamum. Behind the cultic worship of the Roman government, behind the cultic worship of the Greek gods, is who? Satan. It's demonic. Where is his throne? His throne is anywhere he has taken away authority or trying to take away authority from Jesus Christ. And where is that at? Just about everywhere in the world. And how does that work? Well, it works when people worship the government. It works when people worship idols other than God. It works that way when there are ungodly laws being passed in a country. It works in wars. That's how Satan works. He works through evil people like Hitler, and Stalin and Mussolini. The Bible goes on to say, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So in a world that continues to grow hostile to the gospel, we're going to have to make a difficult decision, possibly difficult decision, to remain uncompromisingly devout to the Lord. And that means even if it brings persecution or poverty or to be put down slanderously like the Christians in the church of Smyrna, so these Christians in the church of Pergamum are too. So the Christians who were members of the church of Pergamum had to make up their minds daily, either to take up the cross and follow Jesus or compromise their faith and follow Caesar. There's no straddling the fence here. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no straddling the fence. It's either or. It's not both and. Now, I want you to know that's the first time in 3 Sundays my grandson had to be taken out of preaching. That's how much he likes my preaching. So Somebody should shout hallelujah. Alice, there you go, baby. So, evidently, some of these members were making the right decision, for they are commended by the Lord for their persevering faithfulness in the midst of certain persecution. Jesus commended these Christians for their persevering faithfulness. Why? For holding fast Jesus' name, even though they lived where Satan's throne is. To hold fast to Jesus' name is not to deny his name. You know, Jesus even said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, if you deny my name on earth, I will deny you before the Father. And so these Christians wouldn't deny the name of Jesus. If they were asked why they went to church on Sunday or why they did certain things, they wouldn't say, well, because it makes me feel good. They would say, because Jesus wants me to. And guess what? Jesus wasn't a good name in that day. As a matter of fact, Jesus was the name of atheism of their day. If you worship Jesus, you didn't worship a God. And so these Christians would hold fast to the name of Jesus where Satan's throne is. Pergamum was a wicked place in the realm of Satan's rule. It was a city that set itself against the holiness, the godliness, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and of his people. This was a place where government was worshipped and false gods were idolized and sacrifices were made to every day. And if you opposed such pagan idolatry, it could cost you your life, just like it did Antipas, who was a member, I think, of the church of Pergamum, one of the first martyrs here, verse 13. So here's the thing, wherever Satan dwells, he will always be on the prowl to take out God's people. He is not a nice guy. He doesn't play by nice rule. He's mean, he's evil, he's dark, and he is powerful. But he's not more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So these Christians dwell right in the midst of satanic domination, and yet some of them remain faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Lord, make me like them. Make me like them. So Jesus really gives them two commendations. One, he says, they hold fast to my name. And secondly, they did not recant their faith in Christ. So when they were questioned, they wouldn't recant. They wouldn't renege on Jesus Christ. And again, that's pretty astonishing considering their location. Where's their location? Where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's throne is. You know, that reminds me, if you want to get an idea of how the Lord Jesus looks down at earth, this gives you a good picture. Gives you a good picture. So if I could give you a paradigm of what it means to be uncompromisingly devoted to Jesus Christ, I could point you to Antipas. That is a paradigm for what God wants all of his people to be like. Now, in the Greek, the word translated witness is martus. And eventually, as that word became transliterated into English, it began to be the word we use for martyr. You hear it? Martus, martyr. And how fitting that Antipas would be the first witness, the first martyr here in the church of Pergamum, anyway, that we know of. And so this is all we know about Antipas. That's it. That's all the Bible says. But isn't it a wonderful testimony the Bible gives to this person? He was uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord, even to death. We would say that he is spiritually strong, wouldn't we? Why was he spiritually strong? Well, I think for a number of reasons. Jesus was all satisfying to him. Jesus was all sufficient to him. And Jesus was all sincere to him. And that's why he could be uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. One theologian says, it is happening right now. Listen, what's happening right now? Christians are being killed. right now somewhere in the world. Somewhere Christians are dying for Jesus. Christian women are being raped. Christian brothers and sisters are being imprisoned, persecuted, and tortured. According to John Allen, listen to this statistic, 90% of all people killed on the basis of religion are, guess what, faith? The Christian faith. 90% of all people killed on a religious basis are Christians. So somewhere in the world, this very same thing, there are Christians outside the gates of hell living in the dominion of Satan, and they're being persecuted because they're holding fast the name of Jesus Christ. So what kind of church members does Jesus want Liberty Baptist Church to have? Well, let me suggest this based upon his word. He wants members that will hold fast to his name. He wants members who will not recant their faith when trouble comes along. And thirdly, he wants members who will willingly be persecuted for the sake of Jesus' name, even to the point of death. That's the kind of members that Jesus wants here at Liberty Baptist Church. And what do we call those members? Uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the question I want to leave with you this morning. When you look in the mirror, ask this question, am I that kind of Christian? Am I that kind of Christian? Well, let me close with this little illustration. As we know, one of the gods that was worshipped was Asclepius. Asclepius. He was worshipped in Pergamum. There was a temple built to him in Pergamum. Now, he is the god of healing, or thought to have been the god of healing. And he was symbolically represented by, guess what, animal? Snake. Snake. In his temple in Pergamum, non-poisonous snakes roamed freely throughout. Now, I can't think of what would drive people away from church than non-poisonous snakes. So this has got to tell you a little bit about these people. So they would let these non-poisonous snakes loose in the temple. And get this, people who were seeking healing, this is how badly people want to be healed. They would go to the temple, lay down in the floor, and wait until a snake would slither by and touch them. Yeah, ain't no snake touching me. And then they believed that once that snake touched them, they would be healed at some time. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, what do snakes remind us of as Christians? Satan. What was that temple? It was not a temple of Asclepius. It was a temple of who? Satan. And he had people deceived. Now listen, during the reign of Roman Emperor Diocletian, there were some stonecutters who refused to carve a statue of Asclepius and were executed. They were Christian stonecutters who refused to use their skills to make an idol of Asclepius. And as it goes, they were then killed. Their Christian conviction would not allow them to take part in idol worship and idol making. And I think that really does follow the first commandment and the third and the fourth commandment, if you ask me. And they were killed. You say, well, that will never go on today. Oh, yeah? Let me remind you of a fellow by the name of Jack Phillips, who is a cake maker in Colorado and has been hauled to court by the government of Colorado for, I don't know, the last 3 or 4 years. His case even went to the Supreme Court, and he won because his Christian convictions would not allow him to make a cake for a gay wedding because that would make him a person who adheres to gay weddings, and it was against his Christian religion. And the state sued him. They lost. Do you know that he is back in court once again with the state of Colorado? Guess what for this time? A transgender person wanted him to make a birthday cake for her, or whatever it is, his birthday. and he's being sued once again. You say, it would never happen in America. Oh, yeah, it is happening in America. Absolutely, it's happening in America. Now, here's the point I'm trying to get to. If you had been one of those stone cutters, those Christian stone cutters, or let's say you were Jack Phillips or an American business owner whose Christian convictions would not allow them to carve a statue or make a cake for a gay wedding or for a transgender birthday, if you were those people, what would you have done? What would you have done? You've got a choice to remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. And believe me, Jack Phillips has been persecuted. His name has been slandered. He's lost tons of money. Or would you have found some way to compromise the Word of God and go along with the culture of the day? Which would it have been? Which will it be? This is what the Church of Pergamum makes each one of us ask ourselves. And the world hasn't changed. It's still the domain of Satan, and he's everywhere. And he wants to take us out by getting us to compromise on the Word of God and then compromise our Christian convictions and then become a part of the world, where the church looks no different than another philanthropic organization down the road. What will it be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this, your word. It is relevant for us today as we consider what it means to be uncompromisingly devoted to you. Help us, Lord, in our fight. And Lord, when we fail, when we fall, God, we are so thankful that the Lord doesn't abandon us, but he sticks to us and he reminds us of his word and he calls us to repent and gives us a brand new, fresh beginning. And so, Lord, I just pray today and just want to mention, is there anyone here who needs a new beginning through repentance? Whether they've never professed Jesus as Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, or whether it's a brother or sister who's just sort of wandered off the family farm and needs to repent and come back home. Lord God, help us to do business with you today at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.